Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 37, beginning at verse 23. Together, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And then our New Testament reading from Luke 22, if you would like to follow in your Bible, Luke 22, and we will read verses 24 through 34. Just listen, please, as I read the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22, and verses 24 through 34. You'll find it on page 557 of the Pew Bible. Again, the Word of God. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." The word of our God. The title of the message this morning is Not Utterly Cast Down. Just the other day, I learned that my friend and colleague, Reverend Jack Sawyer, pastor of Pineville OPC, Pineville, Louisiana, took his own life last Tuesday, 5 days ago, at the age of 67. Known for his gentle and humble presence, Jack served as the administrator of the General Assembly Committee on Ecumenicity and Interchurch Relations, an important position. He was much loved throughout the Reformed world. His sudden and unexpected death came as a great shock and profound grief to his family, his congregation, to the Pineville community, to the Presbytery of the South, and to the broader church. His memorial service was held yesterday. It was just 8 weeks ago that United Reformed minister Corey Dykstra took his own life. I have been a minister in the OPC for almost 30 years, and before that for a number of years in the PCA. This is the first time I can recall a suicide among my fellow Reformed ministers. And now there have been two. We have heard that both Jack Sawyer and Corey Dykstra had struggled with depression. Yes, even ministers of the gospel struggle with depression. Ministers who preach the glories of Christ, the glories of the Christ who promises, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Well, in light of this recent tragedy, I want to preach again, as I did after Corey Dykstra's suicide, on the topic of depression. Depression is something to which the sons and daughters of Adam, living in a fallen world, are prone. After Corey Dykstra's suicide, I preached on the God of hope from Psalm 42, which says, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. David acknowledges that his soul is cast down. What is the answer? Hope thou in God. It is God alone who is the health of our countenance. It is God alone who enables us to smile in the face of tragedy. We do not smile on account of our tragedy, but in spite of our tragedy. We can have a healthy countenance and smile even in the midst of tragedy. Why? Because God is on the throne, and it is he who will come to our aid. Well, as I did a few weeks ago, today I want to return to the subject of being cast down. And I will use as our text another inspired utterance of David, which we recited just a few moments ago. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Note that phrase. He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. What a wonderful promise. He shall not be utterly cast down. Do you ever feel downcast? The dictionary defines downcast as feeling despondent, in low spirits from loss of hope. Yes, sometimes we feel downcast, despondent, in low spirits. Sometimes it feels to us as though our situation is utterly hopeless. Once again, I am compelled to point to you, the God of hope. If you feel at any time, if you feel that your situation is hopeless, please know that it is not. The God of hope is our good shepherd. He will sustain you. He will be with you in the midst of trial. He will never leave you or forsake you. Well, let us learn this morning from these precious verses from Psalm 37. First, consider, is this promise for you? Is this promise for you? Well, in a word, yes. The word translated good man in our text is the Hebrew word gever. There are three different words in Hebrew for man. There's Adam, the name of the first man, Adam, that's Adam. The first man, Adam, was named man. How very fitting. So there's the word Adam. It's a very common word. It means man. Then there's also, Adam, by the way, means man or mankind, humanity, something like that. It refers to the whole human race. When the Bible speaks of man, most often it refers to women as well. And we have to point that out sometimes because some people take offense at the Bible's allegedly sexist language, but it doesn't mean that. When it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, it's not excluding women. Women, you have to listen to this sermon as well as us men. So there's that word Adam, man or mankind, humanity. Then there's the word Ish. Ish means male, husband, man opposite woman. Again, a very important word. Then there's the word gever that's used here in Psalm 37. This means man as strong, distinguished from women, children, and non-combatants, whom he is duty-bound to defend. The godly man is indeed to defend women, children, and non-combatants. We have recently witnessed the apparent suicide of a powerful man who abused women and children and got away with it, apparently protected by men and women in high places. If true, this is certainly very disturbing. And we need to pray that the officials investigating it will do their job and, in the words of Psalm 82, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. If the authorities fail to do this, then God himself will personally do it at the day of judgment. So our text uses the words good man. Of course, we know that there is none that doeth good. None of us measures up to the standard of God's perfection, and that is God's standard. He doesn't grade on the curve. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The standard is the glory of God, and none of us measures up to that standard. And this is why we need a perfect Savior. We are not perfect, and so we stand in need of a perfect Savior. And though the word good is not found in the Hebrew, the translation good man reminds us that this promise is not for all human beings indiscriminately, but it is for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ and credited with his perfect righteousness. If you're here this morning trusting not in yourself but in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this promise is for you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. As the teaching of Scripture is that those who truly believe will give evidence of their faith by endeavoring to obey God, you are called to live a life of obedience. The steps of a good man as he lives his life to the glory of God. Not perfectly, but intentionally. The steps of that good man are ordered by the Lord. Well, second, what will God do for you? If we just look at these two verses, well, positively, he will uphold you with his hand. Look at the end of verse 24. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He will uphold you with his hand, even in the midst of the severest trial. This very morning, we heard the news that the 83-year-old mother of a man in our congregation, a man who's not here today, she tripped on a curb at a rest stop yesterday and fell, breaking her hip. Her 87-year-old husband was right there with her. He tried to help her, but fell with her, injuring his hand in the process. But he's otherwise okay. Now, the fact that is that her husband loves her and tried to keep her from falling, but he was unsuccessful. And the force of his wife's fall made him fall too. If a wife is upheld by her husband's hand, she may or may not be secure. But if the believer is upheld by the Lord's hand, and the Hebrew word here is Yahweh, the personal name of the living God, then he is absolutely secure. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There can be no greater security. So here's what it means positively. But negatively, we see in this text that he will never utterly cast you down. He will never abandon you to the devil. The word for cast is defined as hurl, cast, as a man throwing a spear. This is not just accidentally dropping something. It's like a man intentionally picking up a spear and aiming it at a target. The lesson is that if you belong to Christ, He will never abandon you. He'll never hurl you down. He'll never say, I don't want that anymore. As Christians, by the way, we are supposed to be stewards of the earth. Christians are supposed to be environmentalists in the very best sense of the word. Not environmentalists that go to government trying to get their neighbors to pay for things, but Christians are supposed to be people who take care of the environment themselves. It always bothers me when I'm riding my bike. I did that yesterday, and all of a sudden I came across somebody that had just opened the door of his car and pushed his lunch bag out, and there was a drink container with the drink spilling out of it. There was the top of the drink container in another place. It was too much to pick up while I was on my bike. I had to leave it, and it bothered me. But anyway, you might unintentionally lose some trash. Matter of fact, I spoke recently with a man who at night opened up the door of his car and his laptop computer fell out and it was lost. I can't imagine it didn't make some kind of noise when it hit the pavement, but that might happen. But this word refers to the intentional hurling down of something. If you belong to Christ, He'll never throw you down. He'll never throw you away. He'll never hurl you away in anger. This is truly a comforting promise. So here's our text. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. That could never be said of the wicked. It's obviously referring to the regenerate person. Going on, it says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. Well, let me say that the Reformed ministers who took their own lives recently knew these truths, yet they killed themselves anyway. This is a very disturbing thought even to think about, but we have to think about it. We can't just ignore it. Suicide, let me be very plain, suicide is a sin against the sixth commandment. What does the sixth commandment say? Hopefully we all know. Thou shalt not kill. If you ask 100 people if they know any of the Ten Commandments, they might know this one. This is, just about everybody knows it's wrong to take human life, to take innocent human life. Well, thou shalt not kill means we should not take innocent human life. To take innocent human life is murder. To take your own life is self-murder. It's a grievous sin. The Bible tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And I submit to you that when these two well-loved Reformed ministers took their lives, they grieved the very Spirit of God. It's a terrible thing that they did. Not only are their churches disturbed, but their families, they've torn their families apart. In John 8:44, our Lord told the Jews who wanted to kill Him, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Yes, the devil is a murderer. He wants to destroy all human life. He wants to take the sons and daughters of Adam, men, women, and children, created in God's own image, with Him to the lake of fire. It was the Lord Jesus who warned of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Can you imagine anything more terrifying than everlasting fire which will consume the enemies of God? This is the destiny of everyone who rejects the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. God is holy. He created man to have a relationship with Him, to enjoy His perfect presence, to have beautiful and satisfying fellowship with him eternally. Only man of all the creatures was given such a gift. Man alone was made in the image of God. Man alone is capable of a relationship with God himself. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Only man of all the creatures is capable of knowing the only true God. We cannot know him perfectly, as he is infinite, and we are mere creatures. But though we cannot know him perfectly, we can know him truly through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the God-man. As God, he is infinite and eternal. He is the eternal Son who is with the Father and the Spirit from the beginning. The Bible teaches that the eternal Son, who had perfect fellowship with the Father in eternity past, before anything was created, came into this world, taking upon himself our nature. He came into this world for the purpose of redeeming a lost creation. All men are descendants of our first father Adam and share in his humanity. The first man, Adam, was placed into a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. And he enjoyed perfect fellowship with God, his creator. And when Adam sinned, the whole human race sinned in him. When Adam fell, the whole human race fell in him. All men are thus estranged from God, fallen in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, with no hope of eternal life in ourselves alone. As those who are spiritually dead, we are alienated from the life of God. We naturally run from God. We want nothing to do with God. We are self-centered. We are absorbed in our own pursuits, vainly trying to find happiness in ourselves. And yet the Bible tells us, when we were yet without strength, God himself took the initiative. He sent his Son to be the perfect Savior of sinners, the only mediator between God and man. The wages of sin is death, estrangement from the life of God. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for sinners. He took our sin upon himself. He died that we might live. And when, born of his Holy Spirit, we are enabled to understand the gospel, we come to God through Jesus Christ. And believing, we live. Suicide destroys a beating heart. Some of us are getting involved with the Michigan Heartbeat Coalition. I had a little flyer about it here somewhere, but I'll show it to you later. The Michigan Heartbeat Coalition, it's a coalition of pro-life individuals and organizations conducting a petition drive to protect unborn babies with beating hearts. It is a commendable effort. On its website, the Michigan Heartbeat Coalition makes the point that, quote, "The heartbeat is the universally recognized indicator of life. In frantic efforts to save a life, we often hear, 'Can you find a pulse? Is their heart still beating?' Science has already shown us a way to determine if someone is alive. A beating heart. The heartbeat bill stops discrimination against the young and applies that same measurement to all human life using common instruments already present in the offices of physicians everywhere." So much from the website. As Christians, we believe that all human life is sacred from the moment of conception until death. God himself made man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the gift of life, the breath of life. Well, this morning, we have sung a simple little song that puts the words of our text to music. In the Bible, we are instructed to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We learned a simple song that conveys a rich spiritual truth, the inspired words of David. We sang it at the beginning of our service this morning. And we're going to sing it again at the end of the sermon. And the reason being, this is intentional. It's printed on the back of our bulletin today. If you'd like my bulletin when we're done with the service, I will be happy to give it to you. If you'd like Norma's, I will be happy to give it to you. But I encourage you to take this little song home and sing it. Sing it every day. Sing it several times a day. Each one of us, every one of us, even the person with the sunniest disposition, is capable of depression. At its root, depression is caused by unbelief. Disbelief in the promises of God. There are a lot of things in this life that might cause depression. There are a lot of things in this life that can and do go wrong. Sometimes there are a lot of things that go wrong all at once. Why do bad things happen to Christians? Well, one reason is that God, in His infinite wisdom, is knocking out all the props out from under us. It is for our good. He wants us to learn that in the end, we cannot trust ourselves. We cannot trust our own abilities. We can only trust in Him. He is the one who has given us life. He is the one who promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you." His mercies are real, and they are new every morning. When I was in college, I used to get depressed. I'm not saying that as though I never get depressed anymore, but I do remember probably for the first time in my life getting depressed when I was at college. I was away from home for the first time. I was under pressure. There was course material that had to be mastered. There were hours of study. As a music major, I had to practice. There were skills to be mastered, music to learn. There were new people I had to get along with. There were people I really wanted to get to know, and I had to come face to face with the realization that, for some reason, some of them did not want to get to know me. Never could figure that out, but no, maybe I could. At home, of course, I was the apple of my mother's eye. Mom and Dad took a deep interest in me. Away from home, I was just another student. My teachers naturally took a greater interest in their best performing students, which usually was not me. At home, I was the center of attention. Away from home, I had to work to get people's attention. This was all new for me. And so I got depressed. This was the day before the internet. I had to buy stamps. If you want to know what stamps are, I'd be happy to take you aside and tell you afterward. When I got really depressed, I would get a bunch of coins, and it definitely took a bunch of coins back in those days, and I would feed them into the coin telephone and make a long-distance call. Maybe I'd have a dollar and a half or $2. I could talk for 3 minutes, maybe 5 minutes. I would call Mom. I could tell right away, or she could tell right away, that I was depressed. She would listen patiently and then ask, "Did you get a good night's sleep?" I would tell her, "No, I had to stay up late and study for an exam. And I didn't sleep well because I was worrying about the exam." She would listen patiently and then say, "Don't make any decision right now while you're tired. Go back to your room and get a good night's sleep. Think about it again in the morning. It will look different, a lot different, when you are refreshed." Mom knew that God's compassions fail not. They are new every morning. She knew that God is faithful and would never let me down. She knew that he had promised that he would never allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able, but with the temptation would also make a way to escape, that I might be able to bear it. I would not be able to handle pressures and temptations in my own strength, but God had assured me that I could do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. He would make me perfect in every good work to do his will, working in me that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How did she know all these things? She was well-versed in the Word of God. She had gotten a Bible school education. She graduated from the same school that I was attending. But Mom didn't stop there. I remember her sitting and reading her Bible every morning. She faithfully attended public worship and listened intently as the Word of God was being preached. She also listened to faithful Bible teaching on Christian radio. Not always easy to do. One must be very discerning. As the Apostle John reminds us, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Christian, don't believe everything you hear on Christian radio or TV. Our duty always, always, even right this moment, but always, and even as we listen to Christian radio or TV or read Christian literature, is to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's easy to identify false teachers if they represent a false religion or are plainly trying to sell us something. It's more difficult if they seem to be Christian. So we must all be discerning. Talk to one of the elders if something you hear doesn't seem quite right. Well, Mom's advice was spot on. I was depressed, but God was still on the throne. My job was to trust Him, even when I did not have complete information. His way is best. He is my shepherd, even in the midst of affliction. This morning, we've considered the text, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Is this promise for you? Yes, if you are trusting in Christ for your salvation. What will God do for you? Positively, He will uphold you with His hand, even in the midst of the severest trial. Negatively, He will never utterly cast you down. He will never abandon you to the devil. There is yet another promise in our New Testament text this morning. In our Luke text, Jesus anticipates Peter's denial. Jesus knew that at his crucifixion, all his disciples would desert him. Those who had followed him for 3.5 years, who were taken into the circle of his intimate companions, who had walked with him wherever he walked, who had heard all his teaching, who had helped him with his ministry, who had defended him from the hostile crowds, now in the moment of his greatest trial, had run off and utterly abandoned him, leaving him at the mercy of an attacking mob. And Jesus knew that Peter, in spite of his pious protestation, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death," would wilt under the gaze of a lowly servant girl and deny that he had ever known Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren." let me submit to you that Christ's promise to Peter is for us as well. Our Lord prays for us in the crucible of temptation. He has ascended to heaven. He sits at the Father's right hand, making intercession for the saints according to his will. His prayers are constant and his prayers are effectual. The Father will never turn down his beloved Son. And our job, as well as Peter's, is to use the experience that we gain through temptation to strengthen our brethren. We can come alongside them as they too go through testing and trials. We can strengthen our fellow Christians with the same strengthening that we ourselves have received from Christ. Yes, beloved, be assured, even in the midst of the sorest trial, that your Savior prays for you, just as he prayed for Peter. Oh, how we wish that Corey Dykstra and Jack Sawyer had remembered that truth. They were going through sore trials this summer. Did their families even know? We don't know. They were downcast. They were feeling despondent. They were in low spirits from loss of hope. Yet, dear brother and sister, the Christian never lacks hope. The God of hope is able to fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes, dear one, your God is the God of hope. He specializes in dealing with difficult situations. He is the God of hope. His hope never runs out. He is able, I love that word, he's able to fill us to the full with all joy and peace. That joy and peace, however, comes in believing. That is, as we put our trust not in our circumstances, but in the God who rules over our circumstances. The hymn writer put it very well. Be still, my soul. The wind and waves still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul. The wind and waves still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. This applies to the waves and winds of testing now, as well as to the waves and winds of the Sea of Galilee many years ago. Brothers and sisters, there is an answer to depression, and that is faith. Faith in the sure promises of an almighty and infinitely wise God. The Father has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In wisdom, he allows his children to go through trials, knowing that it is ultimately for our good. And when we have been tested, we will emerge the stronger, for we will have experienced his sustaining grace. Dear child of God, you do not need to be downcast, for you can rest assured that the Lord upholds you with his mighty hand. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for these words. We're so thankful, Lord, to the unknown musician who put them to music in a memorable little chorus that we can sing and we can remind ourselves of. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Thank you, Lord, that these words are as true today as they were 3,000 years ago when the psalmist penned them. For you have never changed. Amen.